Psalm chapter 92. It's really, really not Psalm chapter 92. It'd be Psalms 92, or the 92nd Psalm. Don't ever worry about you being critical of my messages. You couldn't be as critical as I am, because believe me, I was talking to somebody the other day. I don't know if it was Brother Buster, about putting his messages on the internet. And he said, I think it was him or somebody said, I don't think I'd want to hear him. I said, I understand. I don't listen to mine at all. I think if I ever listened, I'd probably quit the ministry tomorrow. So I'm always amazed that you folks show up. So, and I don't say that. I say that sincerely and honestly. You poor people. Psalm chapter 92. Psalm chapter. See, I already got Misty moving from up here all the way in the back. I got that power, that ability. Psalms 92, the 92nd Psalm. Verse number 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forever, or forevermore. For lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, tonight, thank you for this psalm from the pen of David. God, thank you for its devotion and, Father, its meaning. And I pray, God, you'd help us as we glean from it. Father, this is an exciting psalm. Lord, there's some wonderful things that are recorded here. And I pray, Father, you would just bless and use me, Father, to communicate those the best that I can. But, Father, most of all, to be used by the Spirit of God to communicate the wonderful truths that are contained in this psalm. Father, bless our study of it tonight and bless it to our hearts. May it encourage us. Father, may it challenge us in the things that we ought to do in our life. And may it help us, Father, not be envious of the flourishing of those around us. Father, knowing there's an end to all things. So bless your word. Bless this message. Bless our time around your word. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You'll notice that at the end of, or at the beginning of this psalm, again, no author is given to us. It doesn't say a psalm of David or Ethan or any other writer. And so again, we go under the assumption that it is David. And verse number 10, where he talks about, my horn shalt thou exalt, makes it sound like David is the writer. And so, as I've said before, Spurgeon has said, if David could be the author of the psalm, seek no other author. And so we'll just give David credit for it. I'm sure the Lord won't get upset with us for doing that. And I know David won't. And so we'll just figure that it's his. But it does tell us it's a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. We could bring that into our modern day context. We'd say this is a church song. All right, this is the one that was to be sung in the place, in the house of worship. And so this song was to be sung once a week, so to speak. And it was to be sung as praise to the Lord. I want you to notice as we begin tonight that I see it in a psalm of contrast. In verse 1 through 6, there's a contrast in faith. A contrast in faith. Verse 1 through 5 is the faith of the believer. And verse number 6 is the faith of the brutish man. Verse 6, a brutish man knoweth not. We'll talk about that when we get down there. But there's a contrast in the faith of the believer and the faith of the brutish. There's a wonderful sermon right there, and we'll get into that in just a minute. And verse 7 to verse 15, there's a contrast in flourishing. You'll notice it says in verse 7 that the wicked do flourish. And we can't deny that the wicked do prosper and do flourish in this world. And the Bible tells us about that in verse 7, 8, and 9. But then in verse 10 through 12, it's not the flourishing of the wicked, but the flourishing of the righteous. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish. And the word flourish appears three times in regards to the righteous, where only once in regard to the wicked. And there's a wonderful lesson right there, and we'll get to that when we get down that far. So let's look this evening as we begin at the contrast in faith. First of all, in verse 1 to 5, the behavior of the believer. The behavior of the believer. The Bible says it is a good thing. And I like the way this psalm starts. It is a good thing. All right? The behavior of the believer is what he rehearses. He rehearses good things. That's what the believer ought to be noted for. It's what ought to be the mark of his character and his conduct, that he does good things. We know that good things don't save us, but salvation ought to produce good things. And so we find that there are good things. He said, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. What is it that he does? In verse 1 and 2, what is it that he does? What is it that's good? It's good to give thanks unto the Lord. Well, if it's good, then we ought to do it. We ought to give thanks unto the Lord. I'll get ahead of myself, but when should we do it? Verse 2 says, in the morning and every night. The morning and every evening. We ought to give thanks to God. Being thankful ought to be a regular part of our Christian life. Some people have a hard time saying thank you. They feel like it's being communicated. They are thankful, but they just don't express it. They just don't say it. God wants to hear us say thank you. God doesn't want to read our thoughts and know that it's there. He wants to hear us verbally thank Him, and the world needs to hear us thank Him. His praise, the Bible says, should continually be upon our lips. And so David, the psalmist, says in this psalm, he said, it is good to give thanks, he says in verse 1, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It's a good thing to sing praises to His name. Now, it's a good thing to sing praise, but you got to have that name in there. You know, the problem with the modern day movement and all these little praise songs, as they call them, these praise choruses, is it usually doesn't have His name in it. They're little catchy phrases and they're little choruses and stuff like that, but it just doesn't have any meaning. It doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any substance, the praise choruses. You need to sing something like, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. That song has more meaning than 20 praise songs have in them. There's a song, it doesn't even have to be the old ones, but it can be even newer songs. There's just something about that name. It was a song written by Bill Gaither back 40 years ago. But the Bible says it's good to sing praises unto thy name. Now this is talking about the context of in church, isn't it? But there's nothing wrong with singing praises to His name outside of church. Nothing wrong with giving thanks to Him outside of church. Do it every morning. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself to the when. We're still on the what. To give thanks. To sing praises. And verse 2 he says, and to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. To show forth. Three things that we ought to be doing. Three good things. Giving thanks, singing praises, and showing forth His loving kindness. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He's on this earth, went about doing good. And He told us to do the things that He did. We ought to be going about doing good. Looking for opportunity to do good. Looking for advantage to do good. I don't mean advantage to ourselves, but advantage for someone else. That we can help them along in some way. Not only in the household of faith, but that our loving kindness might be seen in the rest of the world. That we might be marked as a Christian. That people might say, well, he's a good fellow or a good lady, a good guy, or they do a lot of things, and know and put it together with our Christianity. And so the Bible said, it is a good thing to give thanks. It is a good thing to sing praises. It is a good thing to show forth thy loving kindness. Well, how do we do it? He says in verse number 3, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. Again, we're talking about the context of inside the walls of the house of God, the Sabbath, or in our sense, in the church. Nothing wrong with instruments in church. They've got the instrument of 10 strings. They've got the psaltery. They've got the harp. And they're making sounds and singing praises and giving thanks and showing His loving kindness. That's a good sound. In fact, the Bible calls in verse 3 a solemn sound. Solemn doesn't mean mournful. Solemn means worshipful. So it doesn't mean that our songs accompanied by musical instruments and stringed in. It doesn't mean that our song has to be mournful. It's got to be full of worship. And the words are what makes it full of worship. But the sound that goes with it has to accentuate the words, not contrast it. I got something. I've got to be careful. I think I'm okay. I got something on Facebook. And I wanted to send it around. If I send it to you, you'll know. It is a 3-minute little blurb. It is S.M. Lockridge, who is a black preacher, and he's preaching about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as only those eloquent Baptist black preachers can do. And it is powerful, it is rich, and it's got to be written. He couldn't be doing it off the top of his head. But just that He is the King of Kings. And it gives you goosebumps. But they had to put some stinking lousy music to accompany it. It couldn't be some old hymn that would have really given it some power. I mean, you put a Martin Luther hymn behind that. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And man, it'd have blown the roof out of something. But they had to put some modern music, contemporary Christian music. And the farther it went on, the louder the music got and almost drowned him off at the end. I wanted to send it around to everybody, but I was disgusted with the way it ended that way, because the music overrode the truth of what he was saying and almost said, that's not solemn sound. Taking the world's music and sticking it in the church and trying to decorate it that way is not a solemn sound. Now, it's not mournful. The Bible says make a joyful noise. And there's a place in Psalm 84 where it says a joyful sound. So the music doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be a dirge, it doesn't have to be a funeral, it doesn't have to be dark. Most of the songs we sing from a hymn book are uplifting, they're positive, but they're still solemn in that they're worshipful songs. Now the Bible talks also about an uncertain sound. And that's coming out of a lot of churches these days. Uncertain sounds. And the Bible also talks about a dreadful sound in Job chapter 15 and verse 21, a dreadful sound. And that's what was on that video near the end of it. And I'll say this, I am so disappointed with folks that I know, and I'm going back to the Facebook thing, with people that I know that are good Christian people. I mean, some of them are in the ministry, and they'll put a video on there and say, oh, you got to hear this. This is so good. And I'm really going to... Don't cut the limb off if I step out. There's nobody here. But somebody put on it and said, oh, you got to hear this. Two different people that I know, good Christian people, put on it. You got to hear this. It was by a group called Casting Crowns. And I had no idea who they were. Now I wish I didn't know who they were. So it wasn't just contemporary Christian music, trying to sound like the world and look like the world. And it just doesn't fit in with the things of God. God wants us to be different. Our music is to be different. It is the instruments of 10 strings upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound, a worshipful music background. All right? Music complements the worship service. There's no problem with that. The problem in our day is most of the times, music overrides the preaching service. Music overrides the worship. That is the gear thing, and then the preacher or preacherette gets up there for 15 minutes and fills in that little gap before they come up and turn the black lights and strobe lights and all that stuff happens all over again. That's not what David's talking. He's saying, he said it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to give praise to Him, to show forth His loving kindness. How do we do it? On instruments of strings, on the psaltery and on the harp, with a solemn sound. And then he says, when we do it, and I mentioned this already in verse number 2, in the morning and every night. In the morning and every night. Now again, if this was to be held in the Sabbath, they must have come back every night. So the Bible tells us we ought to do that all the time. There ought to be, the behavior of the believer ought to be evident 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There ought to be praise on our lips. There ought to be thanks to God. All the time. Not just in Sunday when we're in church. but all the time before everybody so that they can mark us and know. The behavior of the believer, what he rehearses in verse 1 through 3, and then what he remembers in verse 4 and 5. What he remembers. What he rehearsed was good things. What he remembers are great things. Verse number 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. He remembers God's works and God's thoughts. Verse 4, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. God's works. That's what the believer remembers. If you remember his works, it's not hard to give thanks. His work in redemption and saving your soul, that'd make it easy to give thanks. His work in providence and providing for you, and as Brother Ken gave testimony tonight, and so many others do, of what God does and how he works on our behalf, makes it very easy. If we remember the great things, it makes it easy to give thanks. Look back at Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 5. Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 5. David wrote this already concerning these great works of God. He said in Psalm chapter 40, a wonderful psalm, verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, there's the works and the thoughts together, which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Psalm 40 and verse 5. God's works and his thoughts toward us are so great and so many, you couldn't write them down and list them if you wanted to. If at the end of the day you sat down on purpose with a pad of paper and said, I'm going to write down every good thing God did that I can think of right now, you couldn't write them all down to save your life. You could take your time and exhaust your pen or exhaust your paper, and you still would miss something. David says they're more than can be numbered. We need to thank God for His wonderful works. We need to be aware of His works and His thoughts. They are great. How many times do we come to the Bible and cover something we've covered before and yet come up with something new out of it? Not that it's a new revelation or anything like that, but you just find something you didn't notice the first time. You know why? Because great are His thoughts. Great are God's works. Someone said this. I cut this out and copied it down. The earth rotates at about 1,000 miles per hour. If it turned at 100 miles per hour, our days and nights would be 10 times as long. The sun would burn up all vegetation in the daytime, and frost would kill anything remaining at night. So our God had the rotation of the world spinning at exactly the right pace. I wonder how He did it without any scientists to advise Him. How in the world did He figure that out without Al Gore? If the sun were twice as hot as it is, or half as hot as it is, the earth would be a red-hot cinder, or else a sphere of eternal ice. Suppose the earth were much closer to the sun than it is, or much farther away. Again, life would be impossible because of the forbidding temperature. The proportion of sea to land is about 3/4 sea to 1/4 land. If the proportion had been reversed, there would be neither sufficient evaporation or rainfall. The world would become a desert. Isn't evolution wonderful? That it could have evolved in such a way that everything worked out just right. You've got to be kidding me. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the brutish man in verse 6, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But you and I that are believers, not the brutish man, the believers, we thank God for His great works because we recognize them. We recognize His great works and His great thoughts, he says in verse number 5. Oh, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Just mark it down. You'll never understand God. See, the problem with the brutish man is that he wants to understand everything. And if he can't understand it, then it can't be true. That's foolishness. That's cultism. That's the Jehovah's Witness mentality. Well, I can't understand how Jesus could be God. I mean, while he was being baptized and the Father's up in heaven and he's down in the river and the bird is flying, the dove's going, and yet all three of them are God, that doesn't make sense. When you try to limit God to your understanding, you can't understand it. His thoughts, it says in Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9, you know the verse. The Lord said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. Right now in this life, by the wonderful Word of God, we can just touch on the surface of what God would have us to understand. One of these days, we're going to know even as we are also known, and then you won't have any questions about what are we going to do when we get to heaven. When we get full understanding, it's not going to be, well, what are we going to do to kill time between praising Him? It'll be a whole different light once we get up there. And what the believer remembers are the great things of God's works and God's thoughts, the behavior of the believer, verse 1 through 5. Now, I like this. The belief of the brutish in verse number 6. The reason I like that is because God spends five verses, or David does, by inspiration of God, five verses on the behavior of the believer and one verse on the belief of the brutish. You know what that means? It means it doesn't mean a whole lot to God. It means that which this group of people, that defined here as brutish, and we'll talk about that in a moment, this group of people, that which fall into that category, God thinks of them so much that He gives them one little verse after the five that He talks about you and I. Yet they think, the brutish people think, that they are so dominant. They think that they are so intelligent. They think that they are so superior and vast in numbers. And God says, well, I'll talk about them briefly. P.S., the brutish man. And He says about them in verse number 6, they know not, neither doth a fool understand. All God has to say about that brutish man, he doesn't know and he doesn't understand. You know, I run into them every single day. And you do too. They come in all different kinds of clothing, all different kinds of education, all different kinds of occupation, but they're brutish. So what does brutish mean? Well, I had to look that up and find out. I had an idea, but you know, we always hear the expression, brute is a beast. Well, now I know by looking in Webster's dictionary, I know why that's the case. Brutish, the number one definition is like a brute or beast. You wouldn't expect an animal to understand the wonderful works of God. Yeah, that's pretty harsh. That's a pretty harsh definition. Brutish. A brutish man knoweth not. The number two definition was insensible or stupid. That's in an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Insensible or stupid. I wouldn't want to be categorized as brutish. I'd rather be a believer. And God's opinion of someone that's not a believer is not, oh, look how smart they are. Look how sensible they are. He says, look how animalistic they are. They don't know any better than a dog. The number three definition, we're rolling here. Brutish means gross, carnal, bestial. It means unfeeling, savage, ferocious, brutal. It means ignorant, uncivilized, untaught. You getting the picture of what brutish is? Now, it's not that they walk around looking like a gorilla, looking like, you know, looking like something threatening and mean, but by their nature, they are brutish. They have no morals. They're like an animal. They have no understanding. They might think they do. They might be able to communicate well, but they're brutish. What a meaningful word. Now, you know me. You know if I find a meaningful word in the King James Bible, I'm going to find out what the other Bibles did with it. Now, having explained the depth of the word brutish, let me tell you that the New International Version says, a senseless man. That's kind of cleaning it up a little bit. Kind of polishing it up a little bit. Still getting the truth of it, senseless, but not the animalistic, not the brutish part. The New Living Translation says, the simpleton. Doesn't that say, you simpleton? As brute beast is the way Paul wrote it in his epistles. As brute beast. The Bible portrays an unsaved man like an animal. As pigs returning, Peter said, as dogs returning. God's opinion of those that think they're so high and mighty because they're too smart to believe that He exists. God says, well, just like any other animal. Those that think they evolved from animals haven't evolved yet. Because God says they're still brute beasts. There's a twist on it. Some guy says, well, I believe in evolution. Well, help yourself. You probably are. God says if you're without God, without the knowledge of God, you're brutish. You're like a beast. You have no understanding. You have no knowledge. Verse number 6. The belief of the brutish. These are the contrasts in faith. Now, verse 7 to verse 15, we have a contrast in flourishing. Verse 7 to 9 is the flourishing of the wicked. And they do flourish. Always remember that they do flourish. We think, well, God, because they're ungodly and wicked, your blessing is not upon them. Therefore, they will be groveling. Therefore, they will be empty. Therefore, their lives will be lacking. But you know what God often does? Matthew Henry said it this way, the sheep that are designed for the slaughter are put into the fattest pasture. And think about that. The sheep that are designed for the slaughter are put into the fattest pasture. The prosperity of the wicked is temporary. God, in His infinite wisdom, allows them to have something in their lifetime to give them pleasure because He knows their eternity by rejecting Him. Now, I can't comprehend and understand all that that comes into the mind of God. But the Bible says here in verse number 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, and they do flourish. I go out and I cut the grass at my house. I talk to Sonny about this all the time. It drives me crazy. I go out there, cut the backyard. And I love the look of the grass right after it's been mown. I'll sit up on my back deck after I've done it. I just sit there and look at it. Just admire it. I just love the look and the smell. Cut it in diagonals one time. Next time I'll cut it this way. Another time this way. Just like looking at the... And I like the look when it's freshly cut. But you know what happens? I go out the very next morning and some of that grass has grown up faster than some of the other grass. Overnight, I've got a low spot in the backyard that gets more water or more dew in the morning. And I've got a strange grass, a strange kind of light green grass. I'm not a grass person. But there's a strange kind of light green grass that those blades just pop up really fast. And I go cut that grass and look tonight, and the next morning I look out there and there's those stupid blades of grass just sticking up all over the place, growing faster than all the rest. You know what I want to do? I want to go out and cut them down. I just mowed the grass, but there's something in me that wants to go back out there and do it all over again just because they've done that. You know what that is? That is a picture of what God's saying about the wicked. They do flourish. They do grow quickly. And I believe they're an irritant to God. I believe He looks upon the wicked and sees all that going on, but see, He knows their end. Psalm chapter 24, 19. I looked at the clock to see whether to have you turn there or read it to you. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 24, verse 19. You might want to mark it down. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. The Bible is full of a lot of verses, especially Proverbs. As Solomon is writing to his young son and saying, don't be envious of the wicked. Don't be envious of their prosperity. Don't be envious of what you see, because the end is not worth it. The end is not worth the prosperity of the wicked as they have it. Notice their beginning. It says in verse number 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish. The wicked flourish in America. And then they brag about their wickedness. Ungodliness is put on the front page. Immorality is broadcast on everybody's television set, every movie theater, every magazine. When the workers of iniquity do flourish, there is the beginning to them. But Proverbs 1:32 says, the prosperity of fools shall slay them. Their own prosperity will take them. You know why? Because they trust in their prosperity. When they have everything, they don't think they need God. And their prosperity takes them. Their beginning is springing as the grass. Their beginning is flourishing. But notice their ending. Three words that are used to describe at the end of verse 7 is that they shall be destroyed forever. Verse 9 says, "For lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered." The end of the wicked. They might have something to enjoy in this lifetime. And sad to say, those pleasures might keep their mind off of eternal things. Keep their mind off of real truth. That's why funerals are so important. Because it's one time for an unsaved world that's on a freight train heading for hell to have to stop for a minute on purpose, to have to stop and think that death does come to everybody. And we need to understand that the wicked have a beginning, but they still have an ending. Job chapter 20, verse 5 says, "The triumphing of the wicked is short." What is 50 or 60 years of being the world's richest individual if eternity is spent in separation from God in a lake of fire? Don't take your money there. Can't buy friends down there. Truth of the matter is, you can't buy friends here with it either. You can buy hangers-on, but you can't buy friends. And really, the envious life of the wicked and the prosperous in this life is not as envious as we sometimes think it is. We tend to look at those that have everything, and they have everything materially. But that doesn't mean they have everything emotionally. It doesn't mean they have everything spiritually. It doesn't mean they have everything practically. Usually those that have so much material are lacking in all those other areas because all the emphasis has been put on one area in their life. Their ending is they're destroyed, they perish, they're scattered. I want you to take time to look here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and I came across this verse by accident. I was looking for a verse in Song of Solomon chapter 7. I turned to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and was looking for it and couldn't find it. Then I noticed these two verses that I have boxed in my Bible. I used a blue marker and boxed these two, and my eyes went over to look at it, and I thought, that's it. That's exactly it. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 12. "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." Don't be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. It's a shadow. They'll flourish for a little time, but like the grass, they'll be hewn down. So there's a contrast in the flourishing of the wicked. Look back at Psalm chapter 92, and the flourishing of the righteous. Yes, the wicked do flourish. Their flourishing is usually evident by a wicked lifestyle, by wealth and riches is what we associate it with. And they do flourish, but they'll be cut down. But your flourishing as a righteous person is never ending. Your flourishing might not be rewarded in this life with great wealth, but your flourishing as a righteous person will be eternal. And anyone with common sense would take flourishing for eternity as a righteous man over flourishing temporarily as a wicked person. Notice David says in verse 10, "But my horn shalt thou exalt," not destroyed, not cut down, "my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire and my enemies. My ears shall hear my desire, the wicked that rise up against me." David's protection because God has exalted him and anointed him. And then he begins in verse number 12 with a beautiful picture. "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." The palm tree is noted for its straight, upright, tall stature. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree." Straight up, standing tall, being noticed. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and shall grow like a cedar, its strength. We've got straightness and strength. Characteristics that the wicked aren't worried about. Not strength in the Lord, not straightness in path and direction. But the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The description of the righteous person is not that of grass that's going to be cut down, but if it's a straight, strong tree. Planted, it says in verse 13, planted in the house of the Lord. I like that. You know how you're gonna be encouraged to stand straight? You know how you're gonna be encouraged to stand strong in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation? In the midst of a society that is brutish? You know how you can be encouraged and planted? Be in the house of God. That's what he says in verse number 13. Those that be planted in the house of God shall flourish. There's that word a second time. Shall flourish in the courts of our God. As believers, we don't care if we flourish in the world. We don't care if we're known in the world. We don't care if society respects us as businessmen of wealth or knowledge or wisdom. Now, we pursue things in our life. But our great desire is to be planted in the house of the Lord and flourishing in His courts. He says in verse number 14, since we're planted and we're growing and we're flourishing, he says in verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. You know, they say of the palm tree that its fruit is best after the tree is 30 years old. I like that. It still bears fruit younger than that, but the prime time for the fruit of the palm tree is when it's 30 years old. The Bible says that the righteous will bear fruit in their last days, in their later years. There doesn't have to be a subsiding. You know, you study the life of D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday. Some of these fellows that lived a long, long time, and sometimes we get discouraged because some people that live a good Christian life seem to turn near the end, water down near the end, change direction near the end. But the majority of them stand strong all the way and cross the finish line. That's what Paul said about finishing the race that's set before us. And the Bible says here that they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Not having the world's substance, not having the popularity of the world, not having what the world seeks after and runs after and spends every minute looking for. But to have that peace that passes all understanding by being a tree planted by the rivers of water. I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 1, and his leaf does not fade. So we find the flourishing of the saint of God. It says in verse number 15, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. There's a contrast between the believer and the brutish. There's a contrast between the flourishing of the wicked and the flourishing of the righteous. David's message is, hang in there. David's message is, run the race. David's message is, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, thank you for this psalm of encouragement. Lord, thank you for the guidance we need in this life, not to be envious of the prosperity of those without, but Father, be content with such things as we have. And Father, to value our relationship with you more than anything else, to desire your blessing and your presence and your touch on our lives more than anything else. God, that's our desire tonight. We thank you for this psalm by David. We thank you for its singing, and we pray, God, that you'd make it a truth in our lives tonight. Bless your word to our hearts. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 324 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open. If God's touched your heart or spoken, and you need to come, you come. Always sing page 324.